Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, there are warnings in passages like this that should make us pause. We don't want to be like the Israelites and face your judgment. We know in Jesus Christ that we are free from the condemnation that we deserve due to our sin. And we know that in Jesus Christ, your Spirit will keep us safely until the end as you work through us with your word, with your people, to make us more into your image that we might be safe until the day we see Jesus. Lord, you save us from beginning to end. And yet, Father, these warnings are important for us to heed. To remember, Father, that you have a very important path that you want us to follow and that we should stick closely to it. Help us, Lord, as we discern this passage today. And then as we take it up again at the table, Father, as we consider in physical reality, as we hold these things in our hands, what Jesus did for us when he physically came and physically died on our behalf. Guide us, I pray. Help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a very short while, we will participate in the Lord's table together. This is a meal that our Lord Jesus Christ intended for his disciples of all ages, in every age, to eat in remembrance of him. For it symbolizes his broken body and his shed blood that is poured out for sinners. And it is a meal that we should eat together often until the Lord Jesus returns and he eats it with us again. This is a precious meal of remembrance, and it is never to be taken for granted. At this table, we as a local church commune with Jesus Christ and other believers in Jesus Christ by sharing in the one bread and the one cup which commemorate Christ's atoning death on the cross for our sin. And in it, we experience God's grace of assurance through faith as we together look forward to his second coming and the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that this table is so precious is because it is a table that teaches. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us at the cross, and it encourages us with his promise that he is going to return for us. It physically and visibly communicates in a palpable way through the broken bread that we eat and the fruit of the vine that we drink that Christ's body was actually broken and his blood was actually poured out for sinners like us. This table also marks off the people of God as his distinct people, who are unified in his Son until the day that his Son returns. For as the bread is a symbol of Christ's body, so the bread is a symbol of Christ's people, for they are the spiritual body of Christ. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has just given this church a tremendously important exhortation. He said in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, Old Testament Israel, by putting the Lord to the test with their selfish, evil desires that translate into an idolatry and an immorality that would lead to their destruction." Paul is urging them not to partake in the food and the activities connected to the idol temples in their city. And he communicates this under a larger context that is urging them to put one another first, to put the body of Christ before their desires for physical pleasure and their desire for acceptance by this world. As he said back in chapter 8, "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And so, to drive home his point here that he has been making in chapter 10, Paul puts before them two tables. Two tables. The Lord's table and the table of darkness, or the table of idols, the table of demons, the table of this world. And Paul's point for us is that Christians must flee idolatry by honoring the teaching of the table. We must look to the Lord's table and what it represents in order to flee the idolatry in our hearts that result in the injury of God's people. Because the Lord's table, it is a table that teaches. And as we learn, we have strength to fight against sin. So two tables today before we go to the table. The first table is the Lord's table. The Lord's table. Participation in the Lord's table is a participation in the Lord himself. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Having already referred to them as his brothers in Jesus, Paul knows that he is communicating to a sensible people who, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are able to discern what he is about to explain to them. He has confidence that they will be able to judge rightly what he is about to communicate. And what he communicates is that the Lord's table has profound significance for God's people. When Christians take the cup of blessing together, or the cup of thankfulness, or the cup of gratitude together, it is, Paul says, a participation in the blood of Christ. The word participation in verse 16 is perhaps best understood here as a sharing in the blood of Christ. Which is why the CSB translation says that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? When Jesus instituted his supper, he first gave thanks, blessing the Lord God, and then he made a command concerning the cup. In Matthew 26, verse 27, Jesus commanded, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Though this drink certainly doesn't mystically become Christ's blood, for Christ is speaking figuratively here, he's speaking in a spiritual way, though it doesn't become that, when we partake together of this cup, we actually drink together from the fruit of the vine that symbolizes his precious blood. With our brothers and sisters in Christ around us and with us, we drink together of the cup that represents the blood spilled out for the forgiveness of our sins. We share in this drink together because we share together in the blessings of what it represents. We participate in this symbolic cup because we participate in the benefits of the actual blood of Jesus. We drink a cup that looks similar to what it would have been like for him to spill out his blood on the cross. We drink this in remembrance of what he did, for this Savior Jesus Christ truly gave up his life on the cross for sinners like you and for me. And when we partake, we are saying, "Jesus is mine. He has done this for me and for my friends around me here." Likewise, when Christians break the bread together, Paul says it is a participation in the body of Christ. Again, that word participation refers to sharing. The CSB says, "The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ?" When Jesus instituted his supper, he first gave thanks over the bread, and then he made a command regarding the bread. In Matthew 26, verse 26, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And just as with the cup, this bread does not mystically become Christ's physical body, but when we break it and when we eat of it, we actually consume the bread that symbolizes his precious body that was broken for us on the day of his death. So again, with our brothers and sisters in Christ around us and with us, we eat this bread that symbolizes the broken body of our Lord that was offered up for us as sinners. We eat of it together because we together share in the blessings of what it represents. We participate in this symbolic bread because we participate in the benefits of Christ's broken body. His body, once whole, was offered up to a scourging, to a nailing to a tree as he bled, and his body then suffocated to death, all for us. His glorious body was made corrupted by death. It was broken for us to pay for our sin. So, when we participate in the Lord's table, we participate in the Lord Jesus himself because we share in all the blessings that the Lord Jesus provides us through his death. We are coming together and we are sharing in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul takes another important step with this teaching here. One that goes right to the heart at what he has been saying to these Corinthians. Because the unity of the bread symbolizes the unity of the church. Notice verse 17. "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Paul explains that the symbolism of the bread goes even further. When the disciples partook of the Passover meal on the night before Christ's death, and when Jesus instituted the supper on that fateful evening, he would have taken a loaf of bread and broken it into pieces for them. It was a single, unified loaf that was then broken up for their individual consumption. As we've already seen, this bread first symbolizes the broken physical body of our Lord that was beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross of wood, and then suffocated to death over many agonizing hours. His body, which had once been whole, was now broken for sinners. But there is another level of symbolism connected to this bread that sometimes we miss. As we're going to see more pointedly in chapter 12, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Paul will say in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." All of us as individuals, if we know Christ and we've committed together, we've become a body in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you become a member of his church universal, and you are one. And when you join a local church, you become a part of his church local, and you are one. As the body of Christ, we are symbolized by the one bread that we partake of here together. And the Lord's table, it is a time when Christ's people, the local church, come together in a display of committed unity and share in this precious bread together. They partake of a bread that symbolizes the sacrifice of our Lord while also representing the unity that we enjoy as the people of the Lord. You see, the Lord's table is a meal for Christians as they unite together in local churches. It is for those who have first applied the broken body and the shed blood of Christ to their lives through faith in Jesus. It is for Christians. It is only for Christians. It is only for those who have recognized their sin before a holy God, who have recognized what Jesus has done for them in dying on the cross and rising again in payment for their sin, and you have embraced Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Christians. But going further, the table is for those who recognize the role we have as Christians to be the unified body of Christ. It is for those who see those words in verse 17, one body, and take it seriously. That we are the people of God, and we are committed to the people of God. That in Jesus, we are the people of God, and because we are in Jesus as his people, we are committed to the people of Jesus. Not out on the fringe, one foot in, one foot out, but committed to the people of God. This is why Paul will soon warn this Corinthian church about partaking in the Lord's table in a way that dishonors the body, in a way that dishonors the people of Jesus. Would you just look over with me briefly to chapter 11? We're going to see this in coming weeks. But chapter 11, notice verse 27. Paul writes in 11, verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, body and the blood of the Lord, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And here it is. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." If you just take chapter 11 by itself, you might be very confused by what he means by body. But when you take chapter 11 as sequential to chapter 10, where he has been talking about the body of Jesus Christ and referring it to people, then you understand that what Paul is saying in chapter 11, verse 29, is we eat and drink judgment on ourselves when we don't discern the body, the people of Jesus Christ, rightly. Which actually fits very well with what he says earlier in that chapter, chapter 11, where he rebukes them for coming to the table in selfishness. Jonathan Lehman, he writes, "It is a family meal. The supper is not a turbocharged quiet time between you and Jesus that happens to occur in a room full of people. It is not an eye-closed affair. It's an eyes-open, looking around at your brothers and sisters affair. Partaking of the one bread reveals, shows, or illumines who belongs to the one body. We partake of it together. We do it together because we are one in Christ together." Now, of course, all of this connects to how Paul has been challenging these Corinthians over the last few chapters. They were to honor the people of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, above themselves. You recall, if you've been here for very long, they've been abusing each other. They've been neglecting each other. They've been putting their own rights before each other. And he continues to bound on that drum. He continues to hit it, saying, "No, you must see the significance of the people of Jesus if you're going to rightly understand what it is to be a true follower of Jesus." And this is why we fence the table whenever we take communion as a local church. We insist that it should be for Christians, and that it should be for Christians who are living in a way that honors the body of Christ. It is for those who demonstrate a faithful commitment and a devoted love to their brothers and sisters in Jesus who have covenanted together with them in a church family. I will say more on this when we get to chapter 11. But the table of our Lord Jesus Christ should make us carefully consider the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to apply this by having us briefly scan what Paul wrote about this body to the church in Rome. We read it already in the service, but flip over with me to Romans 12, if you have a copy of God's Word. In Romans 12, this whole text could be read again, but let me focus on just a few verses. As we apply this concept of the body of Christ, look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 12. Paul says,
For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now pause there. That command could be given not only to the Roman church, but exactly to the Corinthian church, could it not? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Keep going. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Friends, when we think of the body of Jesus Christ, we should do so with profound humility towards those other members of the body who have differing functions within the body. I'm amazed by how tirelessly so many in our congregation work and serve not only their own families, but the entirety of the body of Jesus Christ here, and they do it with almost zero acclaim. Oh, praise God, because not everyone's a mouth, not everyone's an eye, not everyone's an arm. We all have different functions, and it is sheer arrogance to think that one is superior to the other. When we think of the body of Christ, especially when we come together at this table, we should do so with a profound humility towards the other members of the church who have differing functions within this body of Jesus Christ, recognizing their value, their worth, and seeking to help them to display their giftings even more. Also look at verse 10. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection, and then he gets competitive. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. I like that. Outdo one another. You see someone else showing love, you outdo their love, he says. When we think of the body of Christ, we should think about how to exceed ourselves in love towards each member of the body of Christ. Going still further to try to build up God's people. And then look at verses 17 through 21. I think verses that are so pertinent to our day. He writes in chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing. Excuse me, where am I? I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, listen to the word of affection. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not those who seek to own our enemies. We are those who seek to show Christ to our enemies. When we think of the body of Christ, we should think of a people who respond like Christ, even towards the undeserving around us, even towards those who in some ways are enemies towards us. This is who Christians are. And when we come to the table, we are celebrating Jesus. We're reflecting on who we are in Jesus Christ. And we are taking away strength and assurance so that we can go be this to people once we spread away from the gathered body of Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to think communally when we think of communion. We need to think about the whole, about the group, about the church, about the membership when we think about communion. Oh yes, it is a time to think and to consider and to pray, but it is a time to do that in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the first table this morning. Here's the second, the table of darkness. In contrast to the Lord's table, participation in idol temples is a participation, believe it or not, with demons. Notice verse 18 back in our chapter. Paul says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. He begins by giving the example in verse 18 of Old Testament Israel, or literally Israel according to the flesh, or ethnic Israel. When the Levitical priests of Israel served at the altar in the temple and made the sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of his people, offering bulls and goats and lambs and all of those to the Lord, they were then allowed to eat part of the sacrifices that they offered. This was their payment, to partake of the sacrifices. As such, they were part of the altar. The church participates in the Old Testament Lord's table because we participate in the benefits of Christ, while the Old Testament priests participated in the altar and that they participated in the benefits of the altar. And Paul is using this to make a big point. If you share in the table of something, you share in the thing itself. And in verses 19 and 20, he makes it very clear what these Corinthians would be participating in if they ate the meat of idols in the temple of idols where that meat was sacrificed. He first makes clear in verse 19 that he agrees with what the Corinthians already knew, that idols are nothing. They don't exist, they are not real, for there are no other gods but the one true God. But in verse 20, he states what is really going on in those idol temples. What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons. Oh, friends, idols are not real, but Satan certainly is. And so are his dark minions, the demonic spirits who serve wickedly by his side in this world. When idol worshipers enter their idol temples and worship their false gods, what they are really doing is serving and worshiping demons. They serve those servants of evil who delight in muddying the waters of truth, who seek to persuade people into falsehoods, and who hunger to lead people into destruction before a holy God. They are very real, and they are most evil. And Paul does not want this Corinthian church or any church to be participants with demons. So this table, the table of darkness, is a very stark contrast to the Lord's table. And the Lord demands that we see these two tables as mutually exclusive. Notice verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We cannot truly participate with the Lord at his table while also participating with demons at theirs. You have heard that oil and water don't mix. Well, the Lord and demons not only don't mix, but they are poles apart. In fact, they are mortal enemies, and the Lord will soon destroy his foes. And we cannot truly enjoy the Lord's table. Indeed, we should also participate at the table of darkness. The two are mutually exclusive. Like what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot go in both directions. We must choose. And Paul, he attaches a warning to this in verse 22. The Lord will be the only Lord of his people, and he will not put up with them serving any other god. Oh, these Corinthians, they were incredibly strong. They had vast knowledge and they had many gifts from the Spirit, but they were not stronger than God. And they were in danger of provoking him. The warning here in verse 22 is in line with what Paul said earlier about Israel when they had turned to idols. In this chapter, in verse 5, it says that they were overthrown in the wilderness. In this chapter, in verse 8, it says that they fell in a single day. In this chapter, in verse 9, it says that they were destroyed by serpents. And in verse 10, it says that they were destroyed by the destroyer. The warning is clear. If a church attempts to participate both in the Lord's table and the table of darkness, that church will face the judgment of God. You read those first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see that most of them were rebuked severely. And the rebuke came with a warning, their candle's about to be snuffed out. Judgment comes to the church that seeks to worship at the table of the Lord and the table of darkness. Therefore, this table of darkness should make us carefully consider our posture towards this world. And to help us do this, I'd like us to consider something that Paul wrote to this very church just a little bit later. Would you go over with me to 2 Corinthians 6? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, notice verse 14. And notice the similar language. He writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial," which was a word for Satan in that day? "Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are to have no participation with unrighteousness, no fellowship with darkness, and no business whatsoever with Satan or his minions, because we are the temple of the living God. God is worshipped from our hearts, where God himself resides. And we are to have no fellowship, no partnership in any other kinds of worship. And we are to be distinct from this world. Distinct so that we can fully enjoy our status as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Sons and daughters of the God of glory see themselves differently than those people who resist the God of glory, and they live differently. How different are we to be from this world? Oh, friends, I don't mean that it means you have to wear weird stuff. I don't mean we're weird, but in another sense, we're weird. Because we love people who hate us. That is strange. Because we put other people first, even to our detriment. That is odd. Because we're willing to go out of our way to build each other up. Oh, that is peculiar to our world. Though it will cost us, the Church of Jesus Christ must stand as distinct from the idolatry that is promoted around us. We must be a separate people who prize what we have in Christ more than what this world and its demon temples can offer. And indeed, it is going to cost us. It will mean that in various ways we will not be welcomed by those who love the table of darkness. Not welcomed, and likely even despised, hated, rejected, and persecuted. Our table, it is far better, but the forces of the other table will do everything in their power to pull us away. But even so, friends,
the church must be distinct. If the spirit of our age tells us that we can adopt the same attitudes, that we can adopt the same methods, that we can adopt the same words, that we can adopt the same actions as this world, while also standing as the holy people of God, then it has falsely combined the two tables. We saw in Romans 12 that the body of Christ should be marked by humility towards the other members of the body who have differing functions. Instead, the other table tells us that we should be proud of our place. But this is woefully misguided. This is the idea of demons. We also heard that we should consider how to excel in love towards other members of the body. But instead, the other table tells us to advance our own cause and causes. But this is just plain wrong. And we also learned that we should graciously respond like Christ to the undeserving who are around us, even towards our enemies. And in contrast, the other table tells us to own our enemies. But this is full of falsehood. In fact, it is the encouragement of demons. And we have no place with that kind of thinking. Oh, church, we must be distinct. We must be different. There are two tables. The table of darkness is a participation with demons who promote lawlessness and wickedness and the dark goals of the evil one. But the Lord's table is a participation in the Lord himself esteemed. So friends, I ask you, which table has your fervent participation? To which table has your commitment? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this table is yours to remember and celebrate Jesus, and it's a table to remember and celebrate Jesus with your other brothers and sisters in Christ who need you, who need your commitment, who need your love, who need your example, and you need them. Which table, friends, has your fervent participation? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you've not only given us your written word, so true, so good, so powerful, so important. Thank you for it. Thank you also, Father, that you have given us the physical forms of baptism and the Lord's Supper to remind us with things that we can touch, like water in the tank and bread and juice at a table. A reminder that your Son, Jesus Christ, physically died for us and that we are now identified in him together. Help us, Father, to remember well. Help us, Father, to take the lessons of this table with us that we might love the body of Christ even as we love the Savior Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.